In your bulletin, you will note that the scripture reading is from 3 John. Well, I would like to ask if you would join me in another place. I feel as though we would move or need to move in a different direction this morning. So I would like for you to join me in 2 Samuel. If you would, please. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I'm sorry, Sarge, but I don't have a pew Bible number. $4.69, thank you. I hope that you think, I hope that you don't think me insensitive in where I'm heading here this morning. But about an hour and a half ago, a message came that an area of concern that I think it's necessary that we address and give blessing and love and grace and most particularly God's word where it is needed. And the reason I ask that you don't think me insensitive, but there are several parents here with us this morning who have lost children. Some I know of, many I don't know of, but I know you're here. And in the position I'm in, I pray that you will allow me to speak to that for just a moment here this morning. When circumstances come together and there is grace and love that needs to be offered for the healing of God's people, then we can't pass those times up. We need to offer that. So I say particularly to all of you mothers who have lost children, God's grace and God's love and mercy extends to you in a very special way. And as well to you fathers. So this morning I would like to bring to you a passage from Scripture where one of the giants of texts lost his child. And I would like to show you something of his life in the aftermath. As many have told me, and I'm sure they have told you, that there probably isn't a greater thing that one can survive than the loss of a child. Death is something of God. It was God's choice to bring death as a part of the curse in the fall of Adam and Eve. He brought death so that those who were meant to live eternally would not live eternally in the sin of which they had now found themselves, of which Adam and Eve found themselves. So it is God's doing of death. God can bring life, but also it's God who takes life. But what of us? What is our place? What is our call? What is it that is asked of us? In the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel, Nathan, the prophet, has come to David and told David a story. And then he tells David that, David, you are the one in this story who has acted inappropriately. You have acted inappropriately toward your people. You have acted inappropriately toward your wife and your family. You have acted inappropriately, most of all, toward God. And so Nathan comes and confronts David with this. And because of that action, God tells Nathan to tell David that your family will be affected. More particularly, that you would lose a son. Now, I make the connection with David here and the losing of his son to many of us who have lost children. But please do not make the connection that the losing of your child is directly attributed to your sin. We don't know that. We can't make that case clearly. We leave those kinds of decisions to God. In this particular case with David, that was the case. I don't feel that in the case of Marley. But simply knowing that it is in God's hands to do whichever He chooses as it comes to life. And so now we'll pick up the story at verse 15 and reading on. After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. The elders of his household stood behind him to get him up from the ground, but he refused. And he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, we spoke to David, but he would not listen to us. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate. David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he's dead. Then David got up from the ground. After he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food and he ate. His servants asked him, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat. He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Then David comforted his wife, Bathsheba, and he went to her and lay with her. Now, these actions in and around the story of David losing a child, we know them well. If you've done any Sunday school lessons at all, David had an affair with Bathsheba. He had her husband killed. If you'll notice, it says the child of Uriah's wife, not of David's wife. But what did David do when he learned that the child was stricken? He immediately began to fast. He immediately began to pray. The elders went to him. There was this body that gathered around him. He gave himself entirely to the hands of God and said, maybe, just maybe, God would be gracious. And so there was this constant fervor of prayer. There was this constancy of gathering around David to try to comfort him. There was this thing of trying to help him. And you know that David was going through his mind all the acts that he had done. But yet, what were David's words about God? Did he shake his fist at him? Did he get mad? Did he get upset? He said no, simply. Maybe God would be gracious. Because it is God who brings and gives life, and it is also God who takes. So the whole time of this illness, like any one of you would have done, you pray. I'll never forget the day, as long as I live, the phone call that Kim gave, the driving to Kim's house, parking the car and leaping over two EMTs and falling on Marley's legs, and praying, Father, if it is your will, then let her get up. And I laid there on the ground, knelt there on the ground beside her, and prayed, Lord, you can. Any one of you would have done the same thing. Some of you have done the same thing.
many of you have lost. And in those days leading up, you prayed, God, maybe so. But I'm here to tell you, the strength of one's faith and the graciousness of God comes after the passing. The grace and the love and the blessing of God comes after the passing. There are tears. There is grief. There is depression-like mindsets. And all of those are good. God made us to be relational people. We are made in the image of God. That means you are made in the image of the perfect relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that idea of relationship is within you. And so when part of that relationship is torn away, such as a child, such as a spouse, such as someone who is so very close to you, then the tears are not only good, they're appropriate and they are right. And let no one tell you any kind of time factor as to how long you should cry. I still do. 5 years. But the grieving process is normal. The grieving process is good. And it is right. But then please notice what David did. Please notice what David did. David didn't stay where he was. There's no time frame mentioned here. There's no number of days. It just says after the point of death, David changed his entire countenance. David changed his entire mindset. As he said, why should I fast now? The child is gone. What can I change? What is fasting? What is prayer? It is laying your cares and your hopes and your desires before God and saying, please change this set of events or this episode or this issue. But once that has come to an end and change is no longer possible? What did David do? Why are you acting this way? While a child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat. Some would say David didn't love his child. Some would say David is acting inappropriately. You're supposed to grieve for a period of time. Again, please don't let anyone tell you of a time factor. But David got up. And he said this, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, maybe the Lord would be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that the child is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Then David went and comforted his wife. These are the actions of a man who knows who God is. These are the actions of a man who has met God and knows that he has the realm of life in his hands. And he worships him for that. Judy told me this week that it was a good thing that Marley passed away. It was a good thing. Because in the providence of God, he knew Marley's life. He set it in place. He set the day of her passing. And then he set in his providential way that mark in the sand, that stake in the sand, and said, I will use this day for my glory. People have changed. People have grown. I am a different person. Many of you are different because Marley's death occurred in the context of this church. But it also took you, it also took us saying, God is sovereign. This is God's will. As hard as it may be and as much as I dislike it, this is God. And so now I ask the question, Lord, what now? What do you want from me now? I do not want this to go in vain. I do not want this to pass and be just some lost date. No, this is a tremendous thing. And the stories are replete. The stories are numerous. How that event, May 26, 2002, changed people. It changed David. It changed David. Turn with me to Psalm 51. If you have a Bible that has the subscript or the footnote, if you will, some do it in a footnote, some do it in the subscript of the passage itself. It says this about Psalm 51. Now, this is not inspired text. This is a man's idea of the timing of the writing of this text. This is not inspired. It says, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now, most theologians believe that after the time of Bathsheba, even after the time of the death of his child, David sat down and he wrote this psalm. This psalm is the bearing, opening of a man's heart to God, noticing that God is in fact true, God is in fact just, and David lays his heart out before him and says, please forgive me of my sin. But notice what he does after this. Notice what he does on or about verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. In other words, Lord, you have crushed me with the death of my child. You have crushed me with the justice that I deserve for the adultery with Bathsheba. But now rebuild me and let me hear the joy. This is coming from a man who knows who God is. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. How many of us who have lost children, who have lost spouses so recently, it would be so much easier to go into a dark room, close the door, close the blinds, turn the telephone off, sit in a chair, and cease to exist. That would be so much easier. But no, our prayer is that of David's. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Father, give me the strength to get up and move the next step. Verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not delight in pleasures and burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The prayer I prayed repeatedly after Marley's death was, Lord, do not close up my heart. It was broken open. It was laid bare. It was out there so that anyone and everything could trample upon it. And I said, God, please do not let that heart grow closed, because then it would grow calloused. And it would become hardened. My greatest fear was to be insensitive to your pains as you came to me as your pastor. When you came to me with some, what I might assume being some small, picky thing, that I would turn you away because it didn't measure up to my grief. I could never do that. But I had to pray, Lord, do not close my heart. Let it stay open so it can feel the pains of the people. Let it stay open so it's teachable. Let it stay open so that it is trainable. Let it stay open so that it can become fully what you would have it to be. I believe David is praying some of the same things here. Lord, come and tend to my heart. Don't let it close. Don't let it become hardened. Let me feel your joy. Please come and hold me up. I cannot take the next step. How are we supposed to act when someone passes away? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, verse 13. Some of you know it well. First Thessalonians 4:13. Brothers, sisters, of course, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. What is the hope you have as a believer? It is in a sovereign God. In all of those who have gone before us, who have fallen asleep, note the temporary nature. Fallen asleep. Sleep only lasts for a while. It's not permanent. Falling asleep. What do we do about those who have fallen asleep? Well, we don't mourn like the rest of the world. Now, while I say it is necessary, and I think the Scriptures would back this up to say, yes, it's right to grieve. Yes, it's right to cry. Yes, it is right to have that burden upon the heart for a period of time. But it is not right. It is worldly if we let that distress dominate. If we give in to depression. If we give in to the lack of hope. If we give in to those things that cause us to not want to give up, then we are in sin. If we allow that event in our lives to be an excuse for our handicap, then it is not something God will use to His good. It is something Satan is using to burden and bind you. And Satan had nothing to do with death. He has not that power. So I beg of every one of you who have lost. Grieving is right for a season. And that season's up to you and God. But don't stay there. Move out away from it. Using the power of God and knowing that He is sovereign. Knowing that in His decrees, that which has come to pass, He knows of. And know that He allows His children to go through a season of pain to expose Himself to them in such a mighty way. I told you of my friend David Ripley in Huntersville who lost his wife not too many months ago. And they say now that David is a different person. He doesn't act like he used to act. He's just, his countenance is different. Everything about him is different. Judy said, the man has seen God. Many of you have seen God in the passing of your loved one. Let that seeing, let that knowing of who God is come out in your life. Tell the story of your loved one. Tell the story of how you prayed. Tell the story of how you were there hour upon hour upon hour upon hour and saying, God, if you be gracious. But then just as Jesus prayed in the garden, we pray, your will be done. And then we go out and we write a song. We go out into the field where they passed away, raise our hands high and say, praise the Lord for your love and grace. We establish ministries in their name. We do not forget. But we live as though, as Paul is encouraging us to live. Don't act like the world. The world has no idea who God is. And so we must act in faith. We must act in love. We must act as though we believe God is in fact sovereign. And He knows where you're sitting. right now. Let us not mourn the way the world mourns. Let us worship God, even in the midst of our tears. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray your tender mercies upon the people who are seated in a place such as David was seated. The child was gone. I cannot bring her back, but I will go where she is. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.